You are listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, Pastor Ray continues our series, The Journey, with a teaching about becoming more like Christ and how to grow in our spiritual life.
Last week, my friend Gary Simons brilliantly, what a great teacher, huh, that he is, and just so compelling, and gave so much good information, background stuff to the Bible. And he talked about how when people would come around Jesus, when he was near the Sea of Galilee, he often would step into a boat and it would get rowed out a little ways, and he could speak or sit and speak or stand and speak from that boat. And what happens is it creates an amphitheater effect. When you're speaking over the water, it takes your words and it amplifies those so that it can reach a pretty good sized crowd. So this crowd is coming to Jesus, and they're saying, man, there's something about this guy. He teaches like no one else. He's done these miracles. We want to know about him. We want to know what it means to be his disciple, to be his follower. And of course, Jesus wanted them to know as well. And so he began to teach them, this is what it means to follow me. And this is my goal for you. If you're going to follow me, you're going to be my disciple, then I want you to grow into my likeness. And so that really is what Jesus is about to say as we come to this parable. So the parable begins in verse 3. And I'm going to read down to about verse 8 and then jump down to verse 18, and we'll read down a few verses after that. So since this is a larger passage, in order to just recognize and give honor to God's word, I'm going to invite you to stand. Would you do that, please? And would you follow along as I read from the New International Version of the Bible? Verse 3, Jesus said, "A farmer went out to sow seed. As he scattered it, some fell along the path where birds came and ate it. Some fell on rocky places where there wasn't much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and withered because they had no roots. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. And still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown." And then down in verse 18, Jesus actually tells us what the parable means. He says, "If anyone hears God's word but doesn't understand it, the evil one snatches what was sown in their heart." That's the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground is the one who joyfully receives the word, but they have no root and last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to one who hears the word, but the worries of life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to one who hears the word and understands it. That one produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. So let's pray. Father, I would just pray that as we open up our hearts, that your Holy Spirit would come and do a powerful work. Lord, we want to have ears that hear and hearts and minds that understand what you're calling us to. As we walk with you in this journey of discipleship, and our goal is to become more like you, God, I pray that today, as we listen to this parable, that we would make application, that we would make honest identification with whatever soil type that our heart represents. So would you help us today so that by the time we walk out of here, we will know exactly what condition we're in and what we need to do to take the next steps forward into our journey toward Christ-likeness. We ask this, we thank you that you're helping us with this. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as you're being seated, turn to somebody and say, "We're going to talk about soil today. Can you dig it?" You can be seated. You don't have to say that. As my kids would say, that's a dumb dad joke, and I like those. So, at a fundamental level, this parable, this story, is about spiritual growth. Our theme for 2019, we are on a journey, a year of growth, spiritual growth. And the journey, the destination of the journey, and the journey itself is about Christ-likeness, growing into Christ-likeness. So it's a journey of growth. There's a story about growth, which is God's intention for you. It is God's expressed intention for you to grow. And it's amazing when you think about that, how much of the New Testament really specifically talks about that. Of course, all of the New Testament is there to help us with that, but it talks specifically about God's desire for us to grow. And that is why he created you, every one of us in this room, with a very large capacity for growth. You have a large capacity for growth. Now think about how this is true in the physical realm. I mean, think, for instance, about how a baby grows. It's amazing. The growth of a child in its first years of life is absolutely stunning. First year of life, the child eats nonstop, right? Some of you have teenagers that still eat nonstop. But in the first year of life, a baby eats nonstop. So that by the end of year one, it's not uncommon at all. In fact, it's very typical for a baby who started out in life weighing 6 to 8 pounds at the end of year one to weigh 20 pounds on average. 20 pounds on average. That is absolutely, and it's not unusual for a child to literally triple in size. And if that same growth rate continued, they would be over 400 pounds by preschool. And I would be buying up stock and Pampers, and so would you. That would be a smart move. So that is physical growth, and it's phenomenal. Developmental growth is equally amazing. Think about it. Equally amazing. When our kids were, we have two daughters, Ashley and Danielle, about 3 years apart. And when they were babies, Lynn and I both, with both kids, could not wait for their development into human beings. They were already human beings, but I mean human beings that we could relate to. And one of the things that we couldn't wait for was for them to walk. I mean, isn't that in the first year? That's kind of the thing, right? That parents can't wait for their child to walk. And you would have thought our kid was the first human being ever to learn to walk. We were so excited about that. I mean, millions, billions of people do it every day. You know, human beings walk, right? And we thought that our kid is the only one that has ever experienced this. And we were so excited for that. And then the day came, our big wish was fulfilled, and our babies, both of them, our babies, took that first step. And then they got pretty good at it, and so did yours as well. And baby starts to walk, and baby gets good at it. And then baby walks into the bathroom all by themselves and flushes an entire roll of toilet paper, don't they? And then they walk into the kitchen, and they turn on the stove all by themselves. And you're thinking, we're going to have to keep a fisheye on this kid or they'll burn the house down. And then baby walks into your bedroom without bothering to knock. And you are thinking at that point, I wish they had never started walking. Could we go back to those days when they were stuck in a crib somewhere? We hope and expect that our kids are going to develop emotionally, spatially, intellectually, and of course, physically. But when that doesn't happen, and sometimes it doesn't with kids in a normal way, there's a medical diagnosis, literally a medical diagnosis for that called failure to thrive. Failure to thrive. And if that happens in a child, then experts are brought in, all kinds of tests are run, and they identify what the growth barriers are so that they can eliminate those barriers to growth and the kid can begin to grow again. So everything that I've said so far about growth or the lack of growth is true of the spiritual life. As his child, our Father, our Heavenly Father, hopes and expects us to grow. The Heavenly Father, the Father of us all, expects us and he hopes for us to grow up, to grow into Christ-likeness, to look, to think, to act, to do, to be like his firstborn, who set the example for us all to grow into Christ-likeness. So that really is what Christ-likeness is, to think, to act, and to be like God's firstborn, his only begotten son. And then God was then wanting to add to his family children that would look like his son. But far too often, God looks at his children, and what he sees is a failure to thrive. I think it breaks God's heart. Just as a parent would be heartbroken over the failure to thrive in their child. I think far too often, even within this room, if we're honest about it, God would look at his kids, all of us, and he would see a failure to thrive. He sees lives that are paralyzed by fear, paralyzed by doubt, worry, hurt, shame, guilt, unforgiveness, resentment. And he sees lives that are choked by the pursuit of temporal stuff and fleshly pleasures. All of these is what we would call Christ-unlikeness. We talk about Christ-likeness, but these describe Christ-unlikeness. The late professor at Asbury Seminary by the name of Robert Mulholland wrote a lot about spiritual formation. He said something quite profound that I want you to consider this morning. He said, being conformed to the image of Christ, that is the process of discipleship, the process of growth into Christ-likeness, must begin primarily at the point of our unlikeness to his image. I agree with that. That if we're going to grow into Christ-likeness, we must first of all identify and then eliminate our Christ-unlikeness. And that's why Jesus told this story, to help people to identify and eliminate their unlikeness to the ways and to the nature of Jesus Christ. Now, the growth barriers that Jesus described are tied to something that varies within this story. So let me first of all describe this real quickly so that we have a better grasp of what Jesus is trying to say. So in the story, there are two constants, two things that don't change. The sower never changes. The sower represents God. And God is always generous with the seed. God spreads it lavishly everywhere. God, the sower, is generous with the seed. The seed is also constant. The seed is the word of God. And the seed will grow given a chance. Within the seed is the stuff that will cause it to experience growth wherever it's planted. So the one variable in this story is the soil. And the soil represents the receptivity of our hearts, our responsiveness to God. That's what changes. And so Jesus talks about these different types of soil. And what I hope and pray for today that as we unpack these is that you and I will honestly assess where we are in these types of soil. Are we one, two, or all three of them? And that's why I led us in that prayer right after the reading of the word, that God would bring, through the Holy Spirit, would bring conviction and help us to see where we are like some of these soils that he described so that we can deal with that and begin to move into the kind of soil in which God's word can be planted and thrive and produce fruit in our lives. So would you do that as I go through these real quickly, nothing really profound here, but as I go through these, would you just honestly, as best you can, open your heart to the voice of the Holy Spirit? So let's go through these. Three of them. And the first one is in verse 4. The first growth barrier that Jesus talks about is what he calls hardened soil, hard soil. Some of the seed that the sower scattered fell on a path. Now, in the ancient world, as well as in much of the underdeveloped world today, where farming is a big deal, a way of life, there are paths that go through the fields. And along those paths will walk man and beast. And where the path is and where people walk, where animals walk, it becomes hard. It's a hard surface. It's hard-packed. And if seed fell there or falls there, it wouldn't have a chance because seed needs soft soil. A seed needs soft soil. Unfortunately, our hearts can become hard toward God's word. Now, I want to just pause and kind of talk about that hardness for a second. Because you immediately think of someone who is defiantly hard, resistant to God. I'm not going to listen to your word. And that can be true of people that are hard toward the word of God. But we can become hard by and still love God. It's just that the soil of our heart has become hard-packed. And so it's not receiving the implanted word as God desires us to. So how do we get there? How do we move into hardness of soil or hardness of heart? Well, the Bible describes a lot of ways that happens, but in particular, the book of Hebrews talks about that. And Hebrews identifies three specific ways that we can become hard in our hearts toward God or toward the things of God. One is through sin. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13 says that the deceitfulness of sin. Now, sin is anything that misses the mark before God. God has said, this is who I am. And this is what I want my people to be. This is what I want them to do. These are my standards. And so sin, therefore, is missing the mark of God. That's the definition of sin. And the only way that sin would work and appeal to us is that it has an ability to deceive us. I mean, we all know, in theory anyway, in our minds, that the way of God is the way that's blessable. And who wouldn't want the abundance of God in our lives? And yet sin comes along and it deceives us into thinking that our way will be even better, that we can get something better and more and faster if we do it apart from God. Didn't that happen in the Garden of Eden? You know, Satan came along to Adam and Eve and he said to them, look, has God really said this? Did God really mean this? Wouldn't this be better for you than what God has said? And he got Adam and Eve to question the wisdom and the sovereignty of God. So sin is amazingly deceptive. So this verse says that deceitfulness of sin actually hardens our heart. The word harden in the Greek language is sclerao. We get our word sclerosis from it. Have you heard of that before? Arterial sclerosis, the hardening of the arteries. So when sin is in our lives, when we entertain sin in our lives, there is a hardening of the spiritual arteries. Are any of you, let me just stop and ask this question, are any of you here today entertaining sin in your life? Something to think about, to be honest about. Now, we all sin, don't we? So it's not talking about that. I mean, everyone in this room falls into sin, probably on a daily basis. Years ago, I committed a sin. Years ago. And every day since then, I sin early and often, I'm pretty sure. That's not the kind of sin we're talking about here. This is that persistent pattern of familiar sin, that which we hang on to, and it becomes a part of our life that God is calling us to surrender to Him. It might be an addictive pattern in the way we live. You know, maybe we are habituated, we're addicted to something that's harmful and dishonors to God. You know, maybe it's just a responsiveness that we have to life when we're disappointed. You know, maybe we have flashes of anger. Maybe we have a critical spirit toward people or toward things. You know, maybe we just are disappointed all the time. People can't live up to what we expect. You know, maybe there's patterns of criticism or complaining or gossip. So it could be any number of things like that we hang on to that's sin. It's a pattern of sin. And so let me ask you again, are you entertaining a pattern of sin in your life? I guarantee you that if you don't deal with that and if you don't let the Lord deal with that, it will create sclerosis, hardening of your spiritual arteries. So that's one way we can become hard toward God or toward the things of God. Two is disappointments. Disappointment can harden us. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38 infers that hardening can come from suffering and sadness. Someone has said that the same sun or the same heat that melts the butter hardens the clay. It's interesting when you watch people go through suffering or go through disappointment to see that. Some people become super pliable before God, and others get kind of hard toward God or toward the things of God. So what about you? Where are you in that? You know, I have a sense, and I have some level of knowledge, just looking out across this congregation in the first service as well, that some of you have gone through a season of disappointment. Some of you are dealing with some sadness in your life. Some of you are going through a period of suffering. And maybe that comes from things physically not working out the way you had hoped for them to work out. You know, maybe in the aging process, not this service, but the last service, full of old people. They're just getting older by the week. But, you know, there's things that happen as you get older. There's sometimes I look in the mirror and I go, where did that happen? Who is that? Why do I look like my dad so much? And so there's some disappointments physically, disease or things that come upon us. You know, maybe that sadness is the result of disappointment or hurt that has come through the hands of other people. Maybe in relationships, maybe with your family, things happen. Maybe disappointment and sadness has come as a result of things that haven't worked out for you at work. Sometimes it happens here at church in the body of Christ. We get into conflict with one another. Maybe your disappointment is with the staff or with me. I know that happens from time to time. And if that is allowed to dwell in our spirits and we don't deal with it, we don't bring it to the Lord and ask Him for His help to deal with what we're disappointed with, it can lead to a hardening or a callousness toward the things of God. And then the third thing that Hebrews mentions is bitterness. Bitterness, I think, is disappointment on steroids. It's a hurt that we've that has happened to us that grows into a root of bitterness. And Hebrews 12:15 says that a root of bitterness will harden you toward God's grace, harden you to God's grace. Now, let's talk about grace for a second. Remember, grace isn't just something that we sing about and we say it's so amazing. That is true. But grace is literally God's unconditional, unmerited favor. That means you didn't do anything to get it. That means you don't deserve it. That means the blessing of God, the love of God, the abundance of God that he wants to pour out on you, he gives to you even in spite of the things that you do to block that in your life. That's grace. If that weren't true, it wouldn't be grace and you wouldn't need it. But we need the grace of God because we deliberately, intentionally, habitually do things that should cause God to go, I'm done with you. But he still gives us his grace. And so when a root of bitterness takes root in your life, the ability that you have to be a recipient of God's grace begins to get choked. But not only that, it begins to cut off your ability to be a conduit of grace to other people, to treat them the way God treats you, to treat them with love and respect and generosity and flexibility, even when they don't deserve it. See, God expects us to do that for one another as well. And bitterness will cut off the flow of grace to us and through us. So the growth barrier that Jesus is identifying here is what I would call spiritual callousness. We become spiritually calloused. Now again, that's not necessarily someone who is willfully callous toward God, but maybe imperceptibly we grow callous toward God, the people of God, and the things of God. And so if you are allowing sin, unrepented patterns of sin, if you are allowing disappointments, sadness, suffering, if you're allowing bitterness to go unchecked in your spirit, then you have to ask yourself, what is God calling me to do? What does God want me to do about that? Because the seed of the word can't grow in my heart if that's happening. So at this point, and at the other two points as well, I want to give you a two-step process for each one. And the first part of that step is going to be the same for each one. And here's what it is. You have to repent of it and release it to God. Repentance, the Greek word is metanoia. Metanoia means to stop what you're doing, to have a change of mind and a change of heart, intellectually, emotionally, spirit, soul, mind, to stop what you're doing and to literally turn 180 degrees and begin to walk in the ways of God. That's what repentance is. It's not merely feeling sorry. And that's good too. Godly sorrow leads to repentance and it doesn't leave us with regret. So it's not just feeling sorry, but it's literally saying, God, this is not right. This is not your will. I've offended you. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? And beginning to walk in a new pattern of living and thinking. Listen, the path back to soft soil is always by way of repentance. The path to a soft heart always has to go through repentance. And here's the cool thing about repentance. No matter how hard packed, no matter how hard the soil seems, repentance opens a crack, as you see in the picture, that even in the hardest of hearts, the seed of God's word can take root and spring up to life and produce fruit. You know, we've all seen out in nature, we've seen rocks that are growing a tree out of it. You know, hard soil, cement that grows, seed gets in it and it grows and it begins to produce a life in a plant. I mean, that I think God allowed that in nature to give us an object lesson of how his grace and how his truth will work in our lives. If we bring our lives through repentance to him, say, God, this is true of me. Will you forgive me? I want to start a new pattern moving forward. That crack, no matter how hard the soil is, the seed of the word will take root and it will grow up and produce something. It really will. And so that's the first barrier that we have to deal with. If we want to become more like Jesus, we have to identify and eliminate hardness of soil or hardness of heart toward God and the things of God that come through sin, through disappointment, and through bitterness. The second growth barrier is shallow soil, verse 5. You know, interesting that God led his people out of slavery in Egypt to the promised land, which was Palestine, which was basically a rock with a couple of inches of topsoil over most of it. But amazingly, when the people obeyed God, God blessed them with abundant harvest of crops. Even today, when you go to Israel, and if you haven't gone there yet, I hope you will. We do a trip there, a Holy Land trip, every 2 or 3 years. And you will be amazed in this desert, on this rock, that there is now a rose. Israel has become a rose. Some of the most innovative farming techniques in the world are coming out of Israel. They have figured it out. God has blessed his people with that ability. But when Jesus was sharing this with these listeners, they understood exactly what he was talking about. You know, Israel was a hard place. The soil was a hard place, just a couple of inches of topsoil. And so when a seed was planted and it began to sprout roots, often those roots would hit rock, and they would hit that hard surface where they would have no chance to spread or to deepen, and therefore they had not much chance, if any at all, to survive and thrive. So the growth barrier that Jesus is describing here is a casual attitude toward the things of God. Shallowness. You know, again, when you hear the word shallow, you think of someone who just doesn't have it going on up top. That's not exactly what we're talking about here. The shallowness comes from having a cavalier or a casual attitude toward God and toward the things of God. So what does that mean? Well, let me describe what I think it means. I think it means faith that doesn't develop a strong devotion. There are a lot of Christians today in our culture, probably around the world, that have a knowledge of God, they have somewhat of a relationship with God, but he is just one of many options in their lives. They don't dislike God. They don't hate God. They think they're following him, but they have a casual attitude. They haven't developed a passionate devotion toward God where he is number one and everything else is a distant second from God. It's a faith that doesn't develop a strong devotion. It's discipleship that doesn't exercise the spiritual disciplines. Disciples, buried in the word disciple is discipline. They don't exercise the disciplines that have been a part of the faith since the beginning of Christianity. The disciplines of prayer, of giving like we just did in the offering a few moments ago, of study, of service. It's spirituality that is me-centered rather than God-directed and others-focused. Now, when I say me-centered, I'm not describing the blatantly selfish person, but I'm talking about a person who has drifted into, man, this is about me here. My needs aren't getting met. The pastor isn't feeding me. This is not what I like. This is not what I want. This is not the way I prefer things to be done. And it's very subtle, but it happens in the body of Christ. We become me-focused rather than God-focused. We become me-centered rather than me thinking about what's good for the whole, what's good for the body of Christ here. Spirituality that's me-centered rather than God-directed and others-focused. It's Christianity that's unserious. It's Christianity that's cavalier. Now, if what I've just described is describing you at all, can I give you a really strong pastoral word this morning? Say yes. Half of you said yes. We're going to try it again. Say yes. Yes. Smile at me because I'm about to bring a punch here. If that describes you, you are shallow. If you've sat under my ministry for 10, 11 years now, and you haven't grown in your devotion to God, if you've sat under the previous under our staff, if you sat under the previous pastor, the great pastor, Pastor Bill Wilson, or before him, Pastor Stewart and others, and you know, Pastor Indy Davidson back in the day, Pastor Swanson, if you've sat in under, because we have the whole gamut of scope of time here, if you have not developed and aren't practicing the disciplines that we're calling you to, study, prayer, giving, serving in a ministry, If you've become more me-focused rather than saying, hey, what's good for the whole? If you have a casual attitude toward God, cavalier about the things of God, listen, I'm sorry, but you're shallow. And I pray for you. I pray for us that we will jettison that shallowness to get into the depth of what God wants us to present to him in terms of the soil of our heart. So if that's you, what action will lead to the deepening of your soil? Well, again, you have to, first of all, repent. You have to say, God, I'm sorry. I've offended you. I've resisted. I've ignored. I've not paid attention to the opportunities that you're giving me to grow in the Word of God, to grow in my faith. Repent and return. I'll describe what that means, return, in a moment. Let's talk about repentance. That means confessing your shallowness. God, I'm too shallow. Now, I want you to think about this. Can you imagine the joy of the sower who hears you say, I'm shallow, I'm sorry, I want to go deeper with you? I mean, the sower plants the seed because he wants it to go deep. He wants it to hit nutrients. He wants it to grow because he knows what can happen if it does. And he knows what can happen with you. So imagine God's joy when you come to him and say, I've not been growing. Forgive me. I want to get on the path to growth. Oh, listen, he is overjoyed with you. He truly is. So you repent, and then you return. You return to doing what you did when you first came to know Jesus. Revelation chapter 2, verse 5 talks about that. It says, look, you've left your first love. You're doing all the right things, but you've left your first love. So repent of that and return and do over the things that you did at first. Remember when you first fell in love with Jesus? Remember when he first redeemed you? Remember when you first came into the revelation that I'm a child of God, I'm forgiven, and God's got a plan for my life? Do you remember back to those days? It could be recently for some of you, could be a long time for others of you. I remember back when I was late teenagers, early 20s, and I really began to discover for myself, not just for my parents, not just for my church, but I began to discover personally this God who wanted to be in relationship with me, who had called me into a life of forgiveness and growth and service to him. Man, it turned my life, my world, upside down. I submerged myself in prayer. I couldn't wait to pray. I would wake up early in the morning and just pray. I would study scripture. I would share my faith all the time. I would look for ways to tell people they were going to hell. I mean, I was kind of uncouth about it, but I mean, I just couldn't wait to share because I wanted people to know what I experienced. I was involved in serving. Man, I was on fire for the Lord. I soaked myself in God's word. I memorized tons of scripture. I meditated on it. I intentionally looked for ways, how do I apply this today in my life when I first fell in love with Jesus? And I spent time with God's people. Man, I couldn't wait to get to church and do things and serve. And I grew up in a church in Southern Oregon that had 30 or 40 people, and I was the only young adult in that church. So that meant I was hanging out with old people all the time. And I loved it, and they tolerated me. And I'm so glad that I planted those seeds because now I'm an old person, and I'm hoping that that's going to cause you to want to hang out with me, you young people here. I mean, I just was on fire for the Lord. But I did that. It wasn't just an emotional thing. I was doing things out of my love for the Lord. And that's the kind of heart soil that grows rooted disciples. So you repent and you go back and start doing the things that you did at first. And listen, here's a fact of life and development. It's a spiritual truth to this. That if you will give motion to something, the emotions will follow. You may not feel like you did back then, but do the things that you did and the feelings will soon follow. Motion leads to emotion. If you want to feel in love with Jesus again, then be in love. Do the things that people do when they're in love with Jesus Christ. Then the third barrier that Jesus identifies is in verse 7. The third barrier to growth is cluttered soil. Cluttered soil. This soil is soft and deep enough to sustain growth, but it's wasting its nutrients on weeds, is choked by competition with stuff. Again, it's soft, it's deep, just has a lot of stuff in it that prevents the seed from receiving the nutrients so that it can grow up. The growth barrier here is unguarded priorities. unguarded priorities. You're not deliberately defiant. You're not intentionally superficial. Just that you have allowed, Jesus identifies two things. He says you've allowed the concerns of life and the lure of wealth. The concerns of life and the lure of wealth, worry weeds, what I would call them, to distract you. And I would say that, I think that Jesus would say that this is the most dangerous soil condition of all. Because it's so, so subtle. You slip into it. It's so easily justifiable. You know, say, well, you know, my schedule is this because I've got to work, I've got to make a living, I've got to take care of my future. That's justifiable, isn't it? It's true. You say, well, I have all these other things in my life that I've got to do these. You know, my kids are growing and they're involved and I've got to take them to this and that. And, you know, all of those things we can easily justify. But at some point, if we're not careful, those things, the clutter of life, get in the way of God being the priority on your schedule. Or perhaps it has to do with how we spend our money. Well, I need this. I've got to put money into retirement. I've got to feed my family. So easily justifiable. It's subtle. It's easy to write off. But it gets in the way of the growth of the soil. So what course of action is needed here? Again, it's to repent. It's to say, God, if you looked at my calendar, if you looked at my finances, we would have to say, you're not number one. Repent of that. And then reprioritize. Reprioritize. Put God back in first place. Some of you today, I think, need to do some, or this week, and maybe you need some real thought in your life. You need to do some weeding. Some weeding. Because worry weeds, guess what? Worry weeds just don't go away by themselves. How many of you have a garden or have ever planted a garden? Have the weeds ever just gone away on their own? No, they don't. They don't. They never say, you know, we've been in this yard long enough. Let's go to somebody else's yard. Let's take a wee little weed walk and get out of here and go find something better off for us. They don't say that. They stick around. They invite their weed friends to come over. Pretty soon they have weed babies together. And before you know it, your yard is overtaken with weeds. Maybe some of you should do some spiritual weeding by reprioritizing your calendar to allow God to be first, number one, in your schedule. I noticed this past year that God was getting put down the list. My devotion to God was getting put down on the list in my calendar. And so I made a commitment this year, so far so good, that every morning I would get up, and very first thing after I got a cup of coffee, very first thing after coffee, I would spend time with God. I would open the Bible rather than opening my email, rather than going right to the news, rather than looking at my phone to see if any texts came in from midnight to 5 a.m. of people telling me how awesome I am. Said this pastor never. And so the first thing I do is I open the word and I read it and I pray about it before I do all those other things. And that's just for me one example of putting God back in first, number one, in my schedule. Maybe some of you need to do something like that as well. Maybe you need to do some spiritual weeding by reprioritizing your financial life to defeat the deceit of wealth. I'm telling you, wealth has a way of deceiving us. So how can God get back in number one priority place there in your finances? Listen, if you are going to thrive, if you're going to thrive, you have to reprioritize. Now that's a great tagline right there, and I didn't say it dramatically enough. Maybe I should have said, if you want to thrive, you've got to reprioritize. And you would have got it. Should do that more often, I guess. Thank you. It's true. If you want to thrive, get with it and reprioritize your life so that God is number one in everything. Yeah. Okay, so we're going to wrap this up. I'm going to invite our musicians to come back to the stage. A callous spirit, a cavalier attitude, a cluttered life will always, always, always choke the seed of the word. Always. So that's the downside to this sermon. The upside of the sermon, upside of the story, is Jesus saying that wherever you begin to cultivate soil, the soft and deep and uncluttered, unbelievable growth and fruitfulness will happen. Not maybe, it will happen. You know, often in storytelling, Jesus was a master storyteller, and he would use different teaching techniques. And in this case, he used a technique called embellishment. Now, we say if someone embellishes something, they're not being truthful. And sometimes that's true, but in a teaching moment, that's something that exaggerates a detail for effect. And Jesus is exaggerating a detail to picture the abundance that characterizes the Father's kingdom. So back in Jesus' day, in a bad year, a single seed might produce just a couple of heads of grain on the stalk in a bad year. In a good year, maybe it would produce 20, 25 in the season, the growing season. But at the end of the parable, I want you to look at verse 23. At the end of the parable, Jesus says, "The good soil represents the hearts of those who truly accept God's message and produce a huge harvest, 30, 60, even 100 times as much as has been planted." And Jesus is saying that kingdom fruitfulness, the kingdom fruitfulness that God plans for you is beyond human replication and beyond human comprehension. What God has for you, you can't create on your own. You can't even imagine what God will give you if you will cultivate the soil of your heart. Over in John chapter 15 and verse 8, Jesus says it this way. He says, "This is to my Father's glory." In other words, this makes God really, really happy that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples, my kids. It's to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. So, the question is, do you desire that kind of kingdom fruitfulness and kingdom impact in your life? Like I'm really asking that right now. Do you desire that kind of kingdom fruitfulness and kingdom impact in your life? Do you? Would you stand with me then? And would you symbolically take your hands and just hold them before the Lord? If this is you, if you're okay, then fine. Don't worry about this. This represents the soil of your heart. And in this, you're saying, "God, I'm going to lift this to you. I'm going to repent of what's holding me back. Hardness or shallowness or clutteredness. I'm giving it to you. I'm repenting of this, and I'm asking for your help to help me to deal with this in a way that brings me back to soft, deep, receptive soil. So God, I pray over us. I pray for this pastor and I pray for this people that you would see our hands lifted to you and understand that we're not just going through the motions, but we really do want to grow. We want kingdom fruit in our lives. We want to look more like Jesus in our journey this year. We want our lives to have an impact for you. We want to glorify you by our fruitfulness, showing that we're your disciples. So God, we just lift it to you, and we know that we can only do so much, and we promise to do that. We'll do our best, but you're going to have to help us with this. Would you come alongside us and with the help of your Holy Spirit, make us deeper, make us softer, make us more focused on you and the things that belong to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen. Now as you go your own way this day and into this week, may the Lord be with you, and may the sower give seed to your life that hits the kind of soil that will produce 30, 60, 100-fold in kingdom fruit. Ask this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Everybody said, amen. God bless you. Have a great week. We'll see you next time.
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.